Last week we began a two-part study of the works in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. That verse says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So last week we focused our study on our works that we have to do, that he's teaching us there. And that is including confessing our sins, and implied as part of that, as we saw from the teachings of many other scriptures, that carries with it repentance of our sins that has to bring forth fruits. And we studied about that last week. We want to focus our study this morning on the works that God will do. Based on those conditions, our works that we already studied about, we have to do those things first. Then in response, God promises if we do those things, he will do these particular works that he mentions in verse 9, two primarily, forgiveness of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And we'll notice it says and in between those two things. He's not repeating himself to promise one overall work that's just mentioned two different ways. Those are two distinct works, as we will see when we study the scriptures carefully. The forgiveness of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Those are two distinct but very important works that God promises that he will do in us if we will confess our sins in that confession with repentance of those sins and from those sins. So let's look at those works that God promises to do with us if we do the things he says we have to in that verse in order to receive these blessings from the Lord. And these truly are blessings and very important ones. As we consider, first of all, the forgiveness of our sins, we can see the importance of forgiveness when we consider, first of all, that Jesus has taught us to pray that we would be forgiven of our sins. Well, not only did he teach us that, as we'll see in just a moment, Lord willing, but what did Jesus first do when they drove the nails into his hands and feet on the cross? In Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34, these are the first recorded words that Jesus uttered at the time of his crucifixion. And clearly, whatever it is that he says at this point is going to be something that's very important. It says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." The first thing that is recorded that Jesus said when they nailed him to that cross was, "Father, forgive them." Well, that obviously means that forgiveness is something that's very important. If that was very foremost on Jesus' mind at that particular point in time, he was battling against temptation himself so that he wouldn't fall into sin. But these other ones who were giving in to those temptations and were committing very grievous sins at that time, Jesus was praying that the Father would forgive them. Well, in chapter 11 of the same book, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and a major part of that teaching was to pray for forgiveness of sins. Now, this is also recorded in a parallel account that we have in Matthew, the 6th chapter, as part of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll look at this teaching here in Luke 11, 1 to 4. It says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So Jesus prayed for those who were committing sin against him, that the Lord would forgive them. And he taught his disciples, he's teaching us to pray that we would be forgiven of our sins. Now elsewhere he teaches that we need to pray for others as well. But what about ourselves? And when we are looking and studying at, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that really is talking about our own situation. When we're guilty of sin, what we need to do, and then what God is going to do to us in response to that if we meet his conditions. And so in that context, then, he's teaching us to pray, to ask God to forgive us of our sins. That tells us how important it is. What does God command us to pray for that's not extremely important? And also associate that with a promise. I mean, those are things that are really matters of life and death, whether it be physically, as He commands us to ask Him for our daily bread. I mean, our physical lives depend on that. He's also promised to add those things to us if we will seek first His kingdom and righteousness, Matthew 6:33. But He commands us, in addition to the promise that God has made, to ask God to fulfill that promise and give us our daily bread. We see that here in Luke 11. That is vitally important for us to be able to live on this earth. But these other things that He commands us to pray for and to ask God for, these are things that are vital to our souls and to the salvation of our souls, to having eternal life. And in that context, He commands us to ask God to pray for forgiveness of sin. So it's like these other things, and we can look at other scriptures in James 1:5-7 when He tells us to ask God for wisdom, to pray for that if we lack, and promises to give it if we ask. Again, we have to meet His conditions for it, but all of those things that we see that He's teaching us to pray for are things that are vitally important to our souls. And we can see that and understand that better when we consider what sin does accomplish. And something very negative, of course. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, God commented on the sins of the people of Israel and what it had done as far as their situation and their standing with Him. He says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Now that's where we are spiritually when we are in our sins. When we're not forgiven of those sins, when we are continuing in them, when we haven't met the conditions that he taught us or teaches us in 1 John 1:9, by which God will then forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, when we are still in those sins, they separate us from God, and He will not hear us. He'll hide His face from us. I mean, what could be more serious than that if we consider what the implications of all that would be? In Amos chapter 3, God was speaking about Israel again and what was going on with them. He's speaking to Amos, commanding his prophet to go speak to the Israelites. And he said in verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." And then he says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Well, he's telling them that no longer are they walking together. God is not walking with them anymore. There is separation now between God and them because of their iniquities. Very much what he was teaching there and saying in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, which is also what he says in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." But prior to that reconciliation with God that comes through Jesus Christ, which includes that forgiveness of sins, which is something that he mentions in verse 14 of Colossians 1 that comes through Christ. Again, it has to will be based upon our meeting God's conditions, including confession of those wrongdoings and repentance from them, crucifying that old man of sin so that we can be buried with Him in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life, obtaining that remission, the forgiveness of sins. Well, that is all there for us if we meet God's conditions. But again, we see how important that is. Without it, he says, before that, we were alienated and enemies of God by those wicked works that we were doing. So he's saying the same thing there that we were also reading about in the Old Testament, what happened between God and Israel. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it didn't start with Israel in the Old Testament. This process actually started with Adam. And what happened to him has happened to all men ever since then for the same reason, not because of Adam's sin, but because all men have repeated what Adam did in committing sin. As he said in Romans 3 verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But in Romans 5:12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam of course, "sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The very next chapter, Romans 6 verse 23, says, "For the wages of sin is death." So those wages, that separation from God, that's that spiritual death that he's speaking about that happened, that occurred and passed upon Adam, as God had told him ahead of time, that he would not, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And he said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." He told them what the wages would be if he committed sin. And he did reap those wages, and he was separated from God. And God separated him from the garden, as we know. But there, God was letting it be known what the consequences of his sin was. And so here he says that death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Not because Adam himself did, but because we did the same thing that Adam did and also sinned, and then we also reap the same wages. So there's separation from God because of our sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he is also describing this same process and the spiritual condition that we are all in outside of Christ because of our sins. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So again, that's where we were, dead, spiritually dead. Verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Well, that's where we are without forgiveness of sins. When we're in those sins, we're dead in them, and then we're children of wrath, like the rest of the world, when we are children of disobedience. Now, again, implied in that, to be able to escape from that hopeless condition, we have to confess and repent of those sins. And we have to destroy that body of sin. We have to turn away from those ways, and we have to live differently, as we studied last week. But we see again, these are the wages, and this is what will happen. And this is how God will deal with us in our sins if we're guilty of it. Now, this is true of our before we become a Christian, but even after becoming a Christian, if we fall into sin, and we do not do something about that, if we do not confess those sins and repent of those sins, well, God is also going to then again deal with us according to our sins, and we don't want to be God to be dealing with us in that fashion. Psalm chapter 11, or the seventh Psalm, verse 11, he tells us how God is dealing with man every day. Psalm 7, verse 11, it says, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Now, that's how God feels about sin, and that's how God deals with it. He's dealing with man in his anger at their sin. Well, do we want God angry with us? Do we want God dealing with us out of his wrath? We also remember Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 in the New Testament, where God says the same thing. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Well, do we want God to be angry with us and dealing with us after his wrath? Of course we don't. So what is important and necessary then in order for God not to be dealing with us after our sins? Well, we need to have the forgiveness of those sins, which means then, of course, we've got to, again, meet the conditions for that. But God does have the power to forgive us our sins, and is willing and desiring to forgive us our sins if we will confess those sins and repent of those sins. Now, in Psalm 32, this is we see the conditions for having sins forgiven, as he's also, David here speaking in this psalm, inspired of God. But we also see that tied with how God was dealing with David in his sins, and why this was important for David to acknowledge and repent of those sins. Psalm 32, 1-5 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So there's how what a great blessing it is. Verse 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Now, kept silence in what way? Until he acknowledged and confessed his sins and repented of them. And we've studied about that recently in our class on Sunday mornings. And there was a period of time when David didn't have awareness, wasn't convicted of the sins that he was guilty of in that matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. And eventually Nathan the prophet was sent to him, and then he understood what he had done. But in that period of time up until his repentance, God was very displeased with David. It says that at the last verse of 2 Samuel in chapter 11. But here David is speaking about that situation. And as long as David was silent, as long as David had not confessed and repented of that sin, he did not have the blessing of that forgiveness. And instead, God was displeased with him and he was subject to the roaring, the growing old of his bones, and that roaring all the day long. In verse 4 he says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Verse 5, he says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." See the same principles taught there as we are seeing in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. But David had to confess and repent of his sins in order to receive that forgiveness. And then he did receive it when he met the conditions, but when he didn't, when he had not met the conditions and did not have that forgiveness, there he spoke about how God's hand was heavy upon him. And this was David, a man after God's own heart, a man who had been living righteously but fell into sin. So we can see the importance of having the forgiveness of sin, whether it is the initial forgiveness that comes when we become a Christian or forgiveness after we have committed sin and being a Christian. And of course, that's really the context of 1 John, as he's writing to those who are God's children. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "These things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And so he is speaking to us there, encouraging us not to sin in the first place. He's given those teachings for us so that we can avoid falling into sin. But he says, if we do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We need that in that case. We need that forgiveness. Therefore, we need to confess and repent of those sins in order to obtain that. And then also, as part of the conditions, when we're in Psalms, Psalm 68, verse 21, we can see a very strong statement by the Lord when someone is not confessing and repenting of the sins, when they're continuing in them. Psalm 68, verse 21 says, "But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses." I mean, we don't want God to target our head like that, do we? We can't continue on in our trespasses and then think we're going to be in good standing with the Lord. And we don't want to be counted as his enemy. So we need to repent. We need to confess and repent of our sins. Those are very important conditions. Another one, if we had more time to delve into in detail, as we are expecting and desiring and praying for forgiveness of our sins, well, does that give us any obligation towards others? Well, what if we confess a particular sin that we're guilty of and then we repent of those sins, but yet we're not willing to forgive others? See, there's another important principle that God operates by that we have to consider that goes along with this, not just repenting of a particular sin we may be guilty of, but we also have to make sure that we're dealing with others in the way that we desire to have God to deal with us, because God is going to deal with us and judge us according to how we judge others and measure others. That's a principle that God operates by and tells us so in many places. Matthew chapter 7 is one of those, and in verse 1 where he commands us not to judge, but he's talking about a particular kind of judgment, not forbidding all judgment, because we are in fact commanded to judge in a number of places, like John 7 and verse 24, when he says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So there's a commandment to judge, but it has to be judged, that judgment to be right with God has to be done in a right way. Well, he's forbidding hypocritical judgment here in Matthew chapter 7. When he says in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged," he says, "For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Now that's the same principle that we find in James chapter 2 and verse 13. And how we're going to be facing God in the judgment one day. And he says in James 2 verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So many times the Lord teaches us and reminds us that he operates and works by that principle, that we're going to be judged and dealt with by him according to how we judge and deal with others and measure them. So not only must we be very careful to confess and repent of any sin that we may be guilty of, but we also need to be very careful in dealing with others, that we deal with them very mercifully and be willing to forgive them, because we need to have God's forgiveness, so that needs to be extended to others. Now let's see Jesus' teachings about this in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Mark 11:25-26. He says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now, does that sound like something important to us? We've already seen the importance of obtaining the forgiveness of sins. So whatever conditions God sets for us in order to receive that blessing, we better make sure that we're meeting those conditions. Confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, but also being willing to forgive others who trespass against us. If we had more time, we could look at Luke 17:1-4, when Jesus taught his disciples to forgive up to 7 times in a day if one of their brethren committed sin against them and then repented of that sin. He said, if that happens 7 times in a day, you'll forgive him. And later in Matthew 18:21-35, verse 21 there, the Apostle Peter asked the Lord, how many times shall we forgive our brother? Up to 7 times, which is what the Lord had taught. And he said, no. He says 70 times 7. And of course, he was teaching that there's to be no limit to that. And that was what the parable is all about, that he taught right after that, down through verse 35 of Matthew 18. A man that had a debt of 10,000 talents and was forgiven by his Lord. And then he had one that owed him 300 pence and he wouldn't forgive that. And then his Lord unforgave the 10,000 talent debt that he'd already forgiven and then held him accountable for that. And then Jesus said, so will my heavenly Father do unto you if you do not, every one of you, forgive from his heart his brother his trespasses. So that's a very important thing to pay attention to. We don't want God to unforgive us the sins that we've already been forgiven of. So we can meet those conditions and confess and repent of our sins and God forgive us. But then if we go along and won't forgive others, not only is he not going to forgive us of the sins that we may commit in the future, but he warns us he's willing to then hold us accountable for the sins he'd already forgiven us for and then make us answer for that. And so we can lose the forgiveness that we already had obtained. Those are the very words that Jesus used in Matthew 18 and verse 35. So we don't want to have that situation occur to us. We need to obtain the remission of sins and then continue to have that and not ever lose that blessing. It's very important. And here we are out of time this morning, and we haven't even touched the part about being cleansed from all unrighteousness. So guess what? We're going to have to make this. We're not going to skip that. That's too important. So Lord willing, we will study that last condition or work that God is willing to do if we meet his conditions for it, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is too important for us to try to blast through in, we're already 1 minute over time. So we can't subtract that. We can't make the clock go backwards like the Lord did for Hezekiah. So we're going to have another time, Lord willing, to study through this. So please do be back next Sunday morning as we will attempt to complete the study then. But this morning, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we've been studying about some of the very important things that you need to do in order to receive those very important blessings that God has promised to all who will meet his conditions. If you are not a Christian, then you still are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you still are abiding under God's anger and wrath. That will ultimately lead to the loss of your soul for eternity. I mean, those are just the bottom line facts to the matter. It doesn't help any of us to not be aware of that reality so that we can do something about it. And so this morning, if you are not yet a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to come forward now, repenting of your sins, being willing to confess that you are guilty of sin and need his forgiveness, and being willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is God's Son before men, and then you can be immersed in water, baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, baptized into his death, so that you can have remission of your sins, walk in newness of life, and have hope of eternal life. All of that is available for you if you will do the things that God has commanded you to do, if you will obey the gospel at this time as we're encouraging you to, as Jesus is inviting you to now. If you are a Christian and you need to repent of sin, this is an opportunity for you to confess and repent so that you can receive the forgiveness of sins and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, please come now while we stand and sing.